Have you ever had to make a choice? I'm not talking about like in a restaurant when you're handed a menu and there's a long list of things from which draw your attention. I'm talking about there's two things before you and you must decide between the two. I remember on one occasion I went when I was in high school, before cell phones and GPS, a friend gave me directions to his house. I came to a fork in the road that he forgot about, and I had to make a choice. I had to decide. I couldn't call him. I didn't have a GPS to look it up. I had to make a choice. And sometimes there are choices that we must make, and that's what I want to draw our attention to this morning, is choices between two things. I want to give you a list of things that there are only two options. We have the freedom and we have the ability to choose between these things. No one's going to force us to do anything or force our decision. Now, there are those that may influence us and our decision. I want to begin as we look at this list of things and notice, first of all, there are only two sources of teaching. First of all, as you notice, the source of God. In 2 John verse 9, about the middle of the verse there, the end of the verse, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." There's the source. The truth, sound teaching, is from God. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He is the source. Literally, is God breathed. John chapter 1, verse 17, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." God has revealed His mind to us, and we have the choice of coming to know that truth and accepting that truth. And on the other side is men. And I labeled it as men because there are various individuals in this world teaching various things. I'm sure you understand the source really is Satan, but I've labeled it as men. Back in 2 John, in the first part of verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Verse 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Man has corrupted the will and the Word of God. It goes all the way back to the very beginning. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, you hopefully recognize the context that Jesus is talking to the people of His day and is concerning the religious leaders and the influence they had on the people. And in verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Yes, it's from Satan, but notice how Jesus identified it with mankind, because man accepts it and then in teaching passes it to others. There's only two choices, God and man. Our responsibility is to look to the Word of God that we have been given. It is our standard, and we can determine the source of any teaching. Number two, there are only two objects of worship, and I want to add the word service. Notice with me in Joshua 24, a passage familiar to us all, as Joshua has led them into the promised land. And in 24 and verse 15, he gave them that great choice. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell." Then he made that great declaration, "I've made my decision. I've made my choice. We're going to serve Yahweh, Jehovah." In Exodus chapter 20, as God had led them out of Egypt and came to Sinai, he entered into a covenant with them and gave them those 10 commandments. That's what we have recorded here in Exodus 20. And in verse 3, as he begins to give them those 10 commandments, notice how he begins. He said, "Thou shalt serve no other God before me," or "have no other God before me." The reasoning behind that is he said, don't make a graven image. You drop down to verse 5, about the middle of the verse, "For I, the Lord and thy God, am a jealous God." John chapter 4, 24, Jesus there, you remember, said, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." In that passage, Jesus is describing characteristics about our worship to the Father. But if you notice the implication in that, there's no other choice. They that worship him must. The obligation is how we worship, but the implication also is there's only one object of worship. On the other hand is idols. I suppose idols are almost as old as humans, aren't they? The Bible teaches the idol is not necessarily just a physical statue that we have created. There's idols of the heart, as Ezekiel said in chapter 14 and verse 3. And again, we find in 1 Kings 18:21, there Elijah came up on Mount Carmel to face the false prophets of Baal. That's who they were worshiping. He addressed the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord, that is Yahweh, be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." He put the two choices. If Yahweh truly is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. You have to make a decision who is going. They were flip-flopping back and forth, trying to do both. Make a choice. And that last sentence, it just astounds me. "And the people answered him not a word." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, John said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." I personally don't know of a person in my life that I'm acquainted with that stands before a carved image and bows down to them, but I know people have idols in their life. Anything that we let become between us and God is an idol. Number 3, the Bible teaches us there's only two masters. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 to develop this point, and we'll spend our time there in Romans 6. I believe that's the subject Paul is addressing on this occasion. He's describing to us two masters. Verse number 16 is where I want to begin. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." That's, I believe, is the heart of this chapter as he lays this choice out. There's two options. You serve God or you serve Satan, and there is no middle ground. You know, we like to tell ourselves, "I am my own person. I make my decisions. I do what I want to do." Now, you have free will and volition. I understand that. But the things we do is influenced by someone. Our lives should be controlled by Christ, not Satan. Christ is described in this chapter as the loving taskmaster. He has our best interest. He's not trying to get out of us the work that he can get and then just cast us to the side. He's not in it for his benefit. He's in it for our benefit. On the other hand, there's Satan. Take just a moment. Go back up to verse 6 with me. I want to read through this and look at the portrayal of the control that Satan can have. Verse 6, "Know this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we no longer serve sin." There's the positive side we start with. Paul said, okay, you've given up sin. You let Christ have the control of your life. You don't serve sin. It doesn't say that we don't sin. Christians sin, but we're not sinners. Habitual, continual action. Verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For he that, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Here it is. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I can have submitted to the gospel, obeyed the gospel, turn around and embrace and live in sin, and Satan's still my master. There's two choices in our lives. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 at the end of the verse? Cannot serve God and mammon. We have to make a choice. Who is going to control our lives? Who is going to rule our lives? Number four. There are only two responses from God. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. And I want to get a few passages here. Put a finger there for just a moment. We're going to come back when we get to the other option. Start with blessing. In Deuteronomy 11, now this is God speaking to the children of Israel. He's entered that covenant with them. He is about to lead them to the promised land. And they're about to enter in. This is at the end of the 40 years of wandering. Verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. There's your option. Verse 27, notice this very carefully. Read it very carefully. A blessing if, conditional, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. There's the blessing. Do what God said. Over in the book of Revelation, again, hold your place there. Go over the book of Revelation, and as John is given all this imagery, and the whole book is concerning God's dealing with the enemies of the church, Rome at that time, and in this, he listen to what he says in verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write unto me, write." Listen to this. Blessed. Now that's a good thing, right? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. What makes the dead blessed in this verse? It's very subtle, but it's there. They are in the Lord. How did they get in the Lord? They were obedient. Well, that verse doesn't say that, Tim. You're reading into it. Oh, go over to chapter 22 and verse 14, and there it says, blessed are they that do His commandments. There's a blessing in obedience. Do as God said to do. I heard a man say, faith is taking God at His word. That's right. That's me being honest, picking up this book that is His mind and seeing what it is Thou would have me to do, Lord. And too often we're stubborn and say, well, I don't think that's what that means. Go back to Deuteronomy 11. Let's get the other side of the story. As Paul Harvey used to say, chapter 11, verse 28, here's the curse. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Two responses. There's a blessing, there's a curse. What's it dependent upon? God looking at us saying, I like Him, I don't like Him? No. The blessing and the curse that comes from God is dependent upon our response to His grace. Because grace has conditions. Chapter 27 and verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law and do them. This is not a buffet. I can't pick and choose. Let's go to the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter, and notice there's only two seeds sown, or should I say two types of seed sown. In our lives, we are sowing seeds. In this passage, Paul is describing an aspect using an analogy, a figure. I literally, in my life, am not putting out seeds unless in the springtime of the year when I plant my garden. When I put those seeds in the ground, and if you've got a garden, when you put those seeds in the ground, why do you do that? Because you expect something to happen, a result. And that's what Paul is describing here. The seeds that we sow are the actions of our lives, and we need to expect action, results. Let's read verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Stop there. That's basic, isn't it? I need not to give you an illustration of that. We understand it. It is so clear. Now watch verse 8. Here is the application of this plain principle. He says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I trust, and I would not insult your intelligence, but I trust that that is in a manner that you can grasp what he's saying, but just in case it slips by one of us, I want to make sure we are crystal clear. Paul said, by sowing to the flesh, we're doing those things that are contrary to the will of God. The result is we will be lost. Contrast, when we sow to the Spirit, we are doing those that the Spirit of God has revealed to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God through His Spirit made His will known to us. And when I sow to the Spirit, my life is a manner of following the pattern of this book, and the actions of my life is a reflection of the teaching of Christ. And the result is life everlasting, salvation, eternal life. When we sow the seeds that we sow, we need to grasp that there is accountability. I can't go out and live contrary to the will of God and at the end of life expect God to say, "Welcome in." Paul makes this declaration as clear as he can possibly make it, that as I go about my life, I'm sowing one or two seeds. There's no, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to accept either one. That's not the case. We're sowing either to the flesh or to the Spirit. Number 6, Matthew chapter 7. Very well-known teaching of our Lord, Matthew chapter 7. And there are two ways of life, and only two ways. Let's read 13 and 14 and let's put these together and dissect them and talk about them briefly. Jesus our Lord, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, as He's bringing this to a close, and there's a context here, by the way, that begins at verse 13 and goes to the end of the chapter. You're journeying down the road of life and you come to that fork. You're given the option of which way you're going to go, and Jesus said, here's His desire. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. God wants everyone in this world to be saved. He pleads for us. Notice His wording. He begins with that plea to enter in at the straight gate. The word "for" is a further explanation, and here's why He wants you to enter the straight gate. He doesn't immediately point out the reward at the end of it. Notice what He says here, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because, now He gets back to it. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Verse 15 and following, there's a deceiver there. Jesus is pleading for you to come His way, and there's a deceiver there, a wolf in sheep's clothing, saying, you're okay to go in that gate over there, that wide gate, that broad way. Trust me, it'll lead to life. Satan, he's the father of all liars. There's only two options. I know people who tried to express that I'm just going to be neutral. Just a good old boy, maybe is the way we'd say it. There's no such thing. Jesus said, you make a choice. I want you to understand the difficulty, the straight gate, the narrow way. There's requirements. There's things you have to give up. And the contrast there is many and few. Many is entering in the broad gate. few choose. Why? Because it's hard. It's difficult. I don't mean to insult anyone, but as human beings, we have a tendency to be lazy. We're like electricity, take the path of least resistance. We just need somebody to tell me that it's okay to do that. And Satan's there saying, it's okay. You go right ahead. And we have to choose which way we're going to go. I'm trying to persuade you, as Jesus did, to choose that hard way because of what's at the end. It's not waiting, we'll see where it turns out. Jesus said, it's where it ends. Let's move on. Number 7. In the same teaching, Jesus describes there's two foundations. Allow me to briefly continue the context of this. 15 to 19, 20, there's a deceiver there trying to trick you to take the wrong way. Verses 21 to 23 is the teaching that it's not good enough just to be religious. Call on the name of the Lord. Lord, Lord. He that doeth the will of my Father, Jesus said. Now let's pick up in 24, and I'm not going to read these. I'm not going to read them in their totality. Let's get 24 and 25. Let's talk about the rock. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that's in contrast to verses 21 to 23. Doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Oh, that sounds good. I want to build me a house. And I guarantee you, you understand the importance of a good foundation. It's where it all begins. I wasn't there when they did the foundation of my house. I heard about a house in the neighborhood that years ago is up for sale. I don't know if they fixed it or not, but the realtor said it has foundation issues. No, thank you. I'm not interested. Right? Would you buy a house that said, oh, it's got foundation problems? We want a solid foundation. The contrast, picking up in 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. What happened? It gave way. It didn't hold. It goes back to that teachings of man and teachings of God. You follow the teachings of man, that's the shifting sands of man's doctrines. They will not hold. You put them to the test, they're going to crumble. You build your life, that's what he's talking about here, not physical structures. You build your life on the teachings of the Word of God, and I assure you there's nothing or no one that can knock you off that foundation. Not even Satan himself can knock you down. The only problem is when we decide we're not content there and we go off of it on our own. As long as I'm following this book, I cannot be knocked off the foundation. There's only two to choose from. Which will you choose? Number 8. There are only two faiths. And again, let me insert the word types of faith. And let's go to James chapter 2. We've discussed this. I want to discuss it a little further with you this morning. Such a misunderstanding about this. A misunderstanding about faith. I go through my New Testament. I'm getting ready to teach the book of Romans. And I've gone through that. You know, the book of Romans declares we are saved by faith. I was reading the Warren Ballard debate held back in 1952. Brother Warren very adequately pointed out, yes, we are saved by faith. Let's talk about what type of faith it is that saves. There's not a passage anywhere in the Bible that says we're saved at the very moment of faith with no further acts of obedience. Not a passage anywhere, or an example anywhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, that shows a person saved at the very moment of faith by faith alone. Yes, we're saved by faith. Let's talk about it. Verse 18. Back up 17. So faith, if it hath not works, is being dead alone. There's the dead faith. He declares the dead for faith. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Put on the margin of your Bible, the proof is in the pudding. I can go around all day long saying, I believe Jesus Christ. Prove it. Well, we don't talk like that in our language. We wouldn't dare tell a person, you prove your faith. That's what James is talking about. Man can say what man wants to say. By the way, you go back up to 14 to 16, and he talks about helping the needy. Good luck with that. That doesn't help him, does it? Verse 18, he declares that our faith is demonstrated by what we do. He calls it works. It's not us attempting to earn salvation with God. Verse 21 is an example of Abraham. Was not. And I want you to catch this. If you got your Bible, I want you to pay attention to a word. We understand Abraham, father of the faithful. Was not Abraham our father justified, a term synonymous with saved? Was he not justified by faith? Well, that's what Romans said, Romans 4. But that's not what James said, was it? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now notice this word. Underline it, note it, highlight it. How was he justified by works? When he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. When he did what God told him to do. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he did it by faith. Faith coupled with the doing of what God said, whatever it is he has said. He didn't tell me to take my son up on a mountain and offer him. He told Abraham that. And when Abraham did that by his faith, he was justified in the sight of God. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with these works, and by works was faith made perfect, whole, complete. And the Scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. There's the live faith, one that moved a person to do what God has said to do. On the other hand is a dead faith. Go back to 17 again. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Works in this whole section is obedience. Faith without obedience is dead. I forget which preacher it was. He used this analogy. You can get to heaven on a dead faith like you can get to town on a dead horse. You go out and your battery's dead, where are you going? Unless somebody comes along and jumps you. You ain't going nowhere. Your faith doesn't have obedience, works, you're not going anywhere. Verse 19 is an illustration of this. The demons drop down to 24. You see then how that by works, put in the word obedience, a man is justified and not by faith alone. Go back up to 14 a moment. The question at the end of the verse, can faith save him? And James answered that question. Yes, here's what type of faith? A living faith. My time is about up. Which will you choose? Number 9. There's only two states. We're either alive spiritually or dead spiritually. And I've got a host of passages. Let me go through this. Feel free to jot these down, or afterwards I'll allow the chart to be left back up. I'll come back to it. I got one more point I got to get in. Life. Romans 6:23 at the end of the verse. The gift of God is eternal life. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. John 20:31, these things are written that you might believe, and believing you may have life through His name. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. 1 John 5:11-12, this is life. I'll let you read that one. Life, spiritual life. When we sin, we died spiritually. God hath made us alive again. Romans chapter 6 verse 24, John 3:3-5, born again. We died spiritually. He made us alive spiritually. We can be buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, given that new life, commit sin, and we're dead again if we don't repent of it. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death. James 1:15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It's all spiritually. We make that choice by our actions. What am I going to do? I'm going to come to Christ, be buried in the water so the blood can take away the sin, give me new life, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and avoid sin, the rest of Romans 6. Because sin is death. Last point, number 10. There's only two destinations when this life is over, heaven and hell. You're well aware of Matthew 25. I'm not going to take the time to read those. Jesus pronounced at the end of time, after dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem in chapter 24, He's talking about, or answering the question that when will these things be? At the end of the world, that aspect as they comprehended it, no man knoweth, verse 36. And when he gets into this, he's talking about the fact there's coming a time Jesus will return. He'll say, come blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then there are those on the left hand. Depart. Those sad, sad words, depart from me. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that knoweth not the Lord God and obey not the gospel. As we look at these choices, we live in a land that we relish the choices. There's a plethora of choices in every aspect, in every field. Nobody has a monopoly on anything, I don't believe. And as a free moral agent, you stand proverbially before two choices, and I listed 10 of them, and you must decide. Yes, there are those influencing us. There's those encouraging us. But the choice is ours. And as I face this choice and make this decision, I have help in making the right decision, because only one of each of these is the right and acceptable. And the Word of God can be my standard in choosing what I will. And I want to emphasize to you, there is no middle ground. It's not the fact that I stand and I just can't make up my mind, so I'll take neither. When you do that, you chose Satan. That's what Satan wants us to do. Just ignore it. Just don't worry about it. Just be a good person. Are you willing to make an important choice in your life? To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. He died upon that cross, shedding that innocent blood. And it is the blood that saves us. So, how is it applied? That's the real question. Yes, the Bible says we must have faith. John 8, 24, Jesus said, except you believe I am, you'll die in your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Here's the evidence. Eyewitnesses told the account. Do you believe that He is the Christ? If you do, then that lie of faith will move you to do what He says. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Are you willing to obey Him as your Master? He's commanded Luke 13:3 to repent of sins, Matthew 10:32 to confess Him before others, and in Mark 16:16 to be immersed into water where the blood is applied. Paul said in Romans 6:4 that when we do that, we're baptized into His death. In His death is where He shed that blood. That is where it is applied. And that is where Paul said you are raised to walk in newness of life. If you've not done that today, why not today? As a child of God, you wandered away. You have a choice. You can stay in that far country, or you can be like that prodigal son and say, it's miserable here. I've got a better home and my Father's house. I'm going back and come back home. And that's your choice. Will you not come home? Because that's what the Lord's pleading. That's what we're pleading. If we can assist you, why don't you make it known by coming as together we stand and as we sing.